Morning. In 1816, the way that a physician would listen to your heartbeat was he would just sort of press his ear up against your chest and just, you know, that's how he would decide if maybe there's something going on in here that shouldn't be going on, if there's a problem or not. Well, in 1816, that all changed. A French doctor by the name of Dr. René Lennec. I've been working on my French since first service. Lennec. That sound about French enough for you? Anyways, he had a woman in his office, and he needed to check her heart. But she was pretty full-chested, and he was too embarrassed to just go, you know, he didn't want to do that. He wanted to be a little more modest about it. So he took a piece of paper, and he rolled it up into a little tube, and he stuck it to his ear, and he listened to her heartbeat that way. And that was the world's first stethoscope. Isn't that neat? He later created a wooden cylinder. Uh-oh. I'm not coming through the screens. That's probably me. I might be doing something wrong. There we go. Took a wooden cylinder, and you know, the model eventually turned into one of these. You've all seen one of these before, right? This is what a stethoscope is. And it gives doctors the ability to get past what's on the outside and get a really good reading of what's going on the inside. How many of you, when you see this, you immediately feel that little cold chest piece touching you, and you go, ooh, you don't like that? Or even worse than that, how many of you have been in the doctor's office, and the guy's like, and then they want to stick it on you, and you're like, oh, no, no, not that. I'd rather have it be cold than all germy, you weirdo. Don't breathe all over it first. If there's any physicians in the room, yeah, highly recommend not mouthing it a bunch before you stick it on people. Anyways, well, there you go. Stethoscope. A couple weeks ago, I got to share with you guys, and I confessed something very deep and very personal that I'm not really sure how I feel about. I confessed to everybody that I've been puzzling a lot lately. I've been building puzzles. Now somebody heard that, and by the way, it was nice getting all the affirmation and feedback from you that you also have been puzzling. Like, there's a lot of puzzlers in here, and I feel welcomed and embraced rather than judged. So that's good, right? Anyhow, somebody left like four of them in my office. Whoever did that, thank you. We put them all together, and that sparked an idea. There's now a shelf in my library with just puzzles on it. So if you want to stop in my office, leave a puzzle, take a puzzle, you know, that kind of thing. And by the way, if we catch one without all its pieces, if it's got a missing piece, we immediately throw it in the fireplace so that nobody can ever feel that pain and suffering again. So if you want to leave a puzzle, make sure it's all there. If savages out there, and it's only one's missing. Anyways, the Sermon on the Mount, the point I was making with the puzzling is that the Sermon on the Mount is kind of like the box top to life's puzzle. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he was just starting out, he gathers together all these people that are starting to follow him and learn from him, and they're excited about some of the miracles they're seeing, and he's creating a lot of buzz and a lot of hype, and he kind of gets everyone together, and he's going to preach this massive sermon that's going to kind of be the foundational teaching of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And I said a couple weeks ago, it's kind of like the box top of life. Like, this is where this is supposed to fit. This is how you're supposed to handle generosity. This is how you're supposed to handle your prayer life. And you can kind of look at that sermon and put the pieces together, because when we're doing a puzzle, we're like, look at the box top, look at the puzzle, look at the box top, look at the puzzle, look at the box top, look at the puzzle. And then you know where to put the pieces, right? Well, today, I want to keep focusing on the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just so enamored with the Sermon on the Mount right now. I'm really caught up by it. But it's a stethoscope message. Jesus is going to get past what's on the surface and dive deep into the human heart. And I thought a great symbol for this is the stethoscope. He's gonna do a little check on what's going on in here. There's several teachings in the Sermon on the Mount that illustrate this. One, he says, when you've heard it said, you can't commit adultery. Now, when someone's committing adultery, it's on the surface. You can tell. If you're in the act of adultery, you don't have to wonder if you're in the act of adultery or not, right? Like, it's pretty obvious to the two people involved that adultery is happening. It's right up there on the surface. But he says, I tell you, if you look lustfully at a woman, you're committing adultery in your heart. Jesus is taking the standard of the law, and he's raising the bar a little bit. And he's saying, God's not just focused on whether or not you break or don't break the written law. God's interested in what's going on in your heart and whether or not you're fulfilling the law in here. So man, he's taking that standard and he's lifting it up. And he even says at one point, if you're filled with anger toward a brother, that's murder. You're killing them in your heart. If you call them a fool, you're in danger of the fire of hell. He says, you've heard it said, don't murder. And it's pretty obvious if you stab someone to death that you're a murderer. Okay, yeah, everybody can kind of see that on the outside looking in. But if you're so filled with bitterness and angst and malice towards another human being, man, that's like murder in your heart. And you're going to be held to that same standard of judgment. So Jesus keeps raising the standard. And it's not just on laws that you break. It's on good things that you also accomplish. In fact, he says, when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets like a hypocrite. Don't make a big show of it. Don't make a big scene of it. Just give and let God see what you do and let that be it. So it's not just on whether or not you break laws, but he's also saying when you keep the law and do the good things of the law, he's also looking at what's in your heart. For me, I got to tell you a story. My wife and I lived in Virginia, and when we just got married, we were pretty young, and we were driving from Virginia to Michigan, and we stopped at one of these gas station fast food joint combos. We stopped at an Arby's. You can kind of picture the scene, Arby's, one Shell station, whatever it was, and we got to make everything fast. You know what I mean? Like, some of you travel leisurely. But when we travel, we're on a mission to get from point A to point B. So if we're going to stop, we're going to get gas and we're going to get food and we're going to go to the bathroom. And if we don't need all three of those, we're probably not going to stop. Anybody else travel like that? All right, my people. Okay, yeah, we're getting places, aren't we? So anyways, we stop at that. I fill up the car while she goes in and orders the food. We're going to divide and conquer, and we're going to get through this really quick. So I get the car filled up. She's still inside ordering the food. I pull up to the closest to the door parking spot because we're in a hurry. And this guy gets kicked out of Arby's. It's kind of a little bit of a scene. This guy gets told he can't. And how do you get kicked out of an Arby's, right? Like, but what the issue was he wasn't wearing a shirt. He tried to go in there shirtless. And this is a very hot summer day, southern Ohio, just outside of Kentucky-ish, somewhere in that part of the country. And I saw him, this guy, this stranger with no shirt on. And I look down, and I've got a shirt on. And then, you know that saying, he's so nice, he would give you the shirt off your back. He'd give a stranger the shirt off his back. Have you ever heard that saying used before? I saw this, and I was like, oh, my moment has come. I don't think this ever happened, but it's about to happen. I was like, I'm going to give a stranger the shirt off my back. I take that shirt off, and I'm like, sir, now you can go back into Arby's, because I'm giving you my shirt. And he took it, and he's like, thanks. And I was like, what a great person I am. I gave a stranger the shirt off my back. I think I've just become the best Christian in Ohio. I'm pretty sure I'm the best Christian in Ohio. That's not that high of a bar. Anyways, I'm thinking, whoa, I'm amazing. Isn't this great? Sorry for those of you from Ohio and you feel a little attacked. I'm amazing. I'm swelled up. I could barely fit my head in the car because I'm so puffed up right now, right? I'm so proud. I'm like, I don't know if anybody just saw that in there in the Arby's, but I just gave a guy a shirt off my back. Oh, yeah. And then I went over to the trunk of my car and I opened my suitcase and I grabbed a nice, fresh, brand new clean shirt out of the suitcase of my car and put it on. And I was like, you arrogant, puffed up, ignorant fool. You could have given this man a clean, laundered shirt. Instead, you tore off the sweaty, stinky, already been worn all day in traffic shirt and gave it to him. You could have done this discreetly and not made a show. You could have made this about him and helping him and not made it about yourself. But here you are, puffed up with pride and self-righteousness. What a little booger. That's what the Sermon on the Mount stuff is about. It's about what's going on in your heart, even when you're doing something good. Because what's going on in my heart in that moment, that's a stethoscope moment right there. And what was going on in my heart was pretty ugly. It was pretty rotten. It was pretty self-centered. Even though it masked itself as a really good deed and really kind and really generous, it was something pretty showy and pretty lousy. I'm embarrassed of it looking back on it. I needed to repent and deal with it. I remember getting back on the freeway going, you blew that one. You didn't handle that with grace or dignity or the kind of respect that he deserved if you were representing Christ. And so Jesus is going to get into a teaching that we've all heard. And I believe it's one of these kind of stethoscope moments. And I'm going to talk about what I mean by that in a little bit here. But Jesus isn't looking at what's happening on the surface. In fact, I think he's trying to get us to move past what's happening on the surface and to take us out of this surface focus. And he's going to give us a very practical teaching that's going to get us to really focus on what's going on in here. What's going on inside us. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to start with verses 1 through 2. Jesus says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Let's unpack this a little bit. Jesus has just taught them, you've heard that the standard is don't murder. I'm telling you, don't be filled with anger and hatred towards another person. Jesus says, you've heard that the standard was don't commit adultery. I'm telling you, don't even have lust in your heart. And now he's saying, don't become a judge. And I think kind of underlying that is this fundamental idea that God's looking at what's going on in the heart, and you can't see that. You can't put a stethoscope up to a stranger's heart that way. You can't really see what's going on below the surface. I don't want you trying to sit in the judge's on the judge's bench. You have no authority, no position, no right to sit in the judge's bench. And he's giving us a very practical warning here. He's saying, if you judge others, you're going to get judged. If you try to set a standard for people, they're going to throw that standard right back in your face. Now, he's not talking about God's judgment and God's standard, God's measure right here. He's not saying that if you choose to never judge another person, God won't judge you. He's not saying that because, of course, God will still judge you. Of course, God will still judge you. And he's not saying that if you have a very low standard, that God will judge you by a very low standard. Of course, God gets to set the standard, not you, not us. We don't get to set the standard anywhere, right? God does. This isn't about God's judgment. This is about people judging you back. This is about the bounce you get when you throw judgment at someone. Let me just give you an example, all right? So, guy walks into church, gruff clothes, maybe some tattoos sticking out, maybe some piercings, maybe he smells like alcohol, right? You picturing the guy? All right, just picture Harry, only a little gruffer. Sorry, I'm picking on him. So you know, another Christian from the church, maybe overweight, maybe, you know, pretty, been here for a long time, whatever, walks up to him and says, hey, you know, your body is a temple, and it's really disrespectful the way you're showing up looking like that, acting like that. That's very disrespectful. So one person just judged another person, right? You see what happened? Well, then the response is, hey, look at you. You're judging me by the way I look, saying my body's a temple. It looks like your body's more of a feedlot than a temple. Are you kidding me? You don't get to judge me. Look at you. Now, both individuals in this situation, that's a mean thing to say, isn't it? This guy's gruff. He's going to be mean. He's hungover and he's upset. Anyways, you got both individuals judging one another now. You got both people trying to sit in the judge's bench, trying to knock the other one right into the dock, right into where the criminal goes, and try to sit on the judge's seat. And it's not helpful. It's not productive. They're both judging each other by appearance. They're both judging each other without knowing the other's story. They're both judging each other without knowing the other's histories. They're both judging each other without knowing the full circumstance of why they look the way they look. They're both judging shallowly. You tracking with me on this? And who benefits from that? Yeah, nobody. And Jesus is saying, we've got no room for that in the church. We've got no room for that in the kingdom. There's no place for that. There's no reason to do that. There's no good outcome that can happen from that. So keep it to yourself. We don't need to create this thing of boomerang judgment everywhere you go. Let's not do that. More importantly, just the wisdom and the practical outcome of what you can expect if you engage in that kind of judgment. Underlying that, if you start to read the entire Sermon on the Mount, you get the sense that Jesus is very, very interested in what's happening in your heart. And when you choose to look at gruff guy that comes in with the tattoos and the piercings and the hangover, and you throw a judgment at him, you want to make a judgment about him and who he is and whatever, what's happening in your heart? Are you doing it for him or are you doing it for you? Are you doing it to help him, to edify him, to build him up? Are you doing it because you want to elevate yourself? You see, when we put ourselves in the judge's bench, we're not subject to the judgment. Somebody else is. The old joke is, if you're in the woods and a bear is chasing you, you don't have to outrun the bear. You just have to outrun the slowest guy in the group, right? And so the idea is, if somebody else is catching the judgment, at least I'm off the hook. And that's how you elevate yourself. That's how you raise your own status. Maybe the more that you become the judge, the less that you ever become the convict, the criminal, the guy in the dock, right? The less that you become the one on trial. And so elevating yourself at the cost of putting somebody else down, what's happening in your heart? Well, what's happening in your heart at that situation is something really ugly and something really lousy. See, what Jesus is doing with the entire Sermon on the Mount is he's raising the standard to a level that we cannot accomplish. Don't look lustfully at a woman. Don't look lustfully at one another. Don't hate someone. Don't do your good works in a showy way. Do it just between you and God. Have your prayer life be authentic and not some big show, but have it be something real, just you and God, something meaningful behind the scenes. Fast and don't do that in a show. I mean, he goes through all of this stuff, but he raises the bar so high. At one point in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually says, okay, so therefore, be perfect, just as God is perfect. Now, that standard should make us all a little bit uncomfortable. How many of you have accomplished that standard, have lived up to that standard, as perfect as God? My wife is close, but other than that, I haven't seen it in anyone. I love you. So we need something to happen. We're up against a standard. We're up against a real judgment of God. We're up against something that we can't accomplish. We can't earn this. We can't create a place in the family. We can't save ourselves. We are in trouble. So what Jesus Christ does is he lives a perfect, as God is perfect, life. He lives a life where he never lusts after a woman, where he never hates a brother. He lives a life where he gives and does all kinds of generous works, but not in showy ways, not to elevate and bolster himself. He lives a life of perfection, just as God is perfect, and then he dies as a substitution for us. Now God looks at us and sees this perfection of his son, Jesus Christ, and that's going to create a gospel heart. What I'm talking about, that substitute, I can't live up to it, so God lived up to it for me and gave me his son's status. That's good news. That's gospel. And when I embrace the gospel, I have a gospel heart, something shifts and changes within me. I am now accepted, not because of what I've earned or what I've done or who I've become. I'm accepted because of who Jesus Christ made me. I have status in the family because of Jesus Christ. I have a place in the kingdom because of Jesus Christ. I get to spend eternity with God because of Jesus Christ. Not me, not me, not me. Him. I don't have to prove anything anymore. I don't have to climb a social ladder. I don't have to elevate myself. I don't have to push judgment off on someone else, hoping that I avoid judgment, because my judgment stuff has already been settled and I'm accepted through Christ. That gospel heart, it takes away the need to judge. It takes away the need to self-validate. It takes away the need to self-affirm. It takes away the need. It satisfies that in Christ. And so, man, I think, you know, we can leave the judgment thing behind because we know the judge, and we know that the judge is done for us. And we know that it's not us, it's him. And he's good, okay? And so we're going to move on, though, because something comes up. Jesus goes on to say, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all along there is a plank in your own eye? So Jesus is saying, all right, you can drop the judgment thing. It's not helpful. It's not going to get us anywhere. It's just going to boomerang right back at you. That's how it works. Where does that get us? But people, you know, the immediate response is, well, wait a minute. Doesn't that mean, but there's sometimes where we need to address things. We need to point out an issue in someone's life. We need to challenge something. We need to offer a rebuke or a correction to somebody we care about because they're on a destructive path, or they're doing something that's damaging themselves or others that needs to be challenged, that needs to be addressed. So how do we deal with that? And Jesus' response to this is okay, here's what it looks like. Until you deal with you, I don't even want you looking at a speck in someone else's eye. Maybe they have an issue. Maybe they've got a problem. Maybe they've got something that needs correction, needs rebuke, needs some wisdom. Maybe they need you to speak into their life a little bit. But before you even consider looking at that problem, I want you to deal with you. And he takes something so common, getting something stuck in your eye. And we've all been there. We've all been trying to blink something out of existence and it's not working. We've all had the watery eye, teary thing going and we can't quite get it out. We've all been there. And he contrasts it with something absolutely ludicrous. Having a log in your eye. This is a beam that supports other beams, like a floor joist. Like, this is something that's meant to be load-bearing and massive. So you can just picture, like, this massive, like, 2x8 stuck in someone's eyeball, right? Like, how does that even work? You try to look left and you knock everything off the table. You look right, you knock everything else that's still standing. You can't get anywhere close to people because you're bonking them with your big plank eye thing. You picture it? What a weird look. And Jesus, I think what he's really... It's not this superficial, surface-level standard. It's what's going on in here. That's kind of a theme throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount. And he's saying, I don't want you engaging in anything that could even look like judgment if you haven't done the in-here stuff. Right? Like, get a wise gospel heart. Be transformed by grace. Accept his forgiveness. Repent of stuff. Like, before you even address the speck, think about the speck, even look at the speck, I want to make sure that you are repentant, that you have dealt with this giant log in your eye. Maybe it's legalism. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's arrogance. Maybe it's your own lust. Maybe it's your own greed or your own need to be validated or your own desire to put people down so you can be elevated. Whatever it is, it's like a big giant log and you can't get anything accomplished till you deal with you. Deal with you. These are Jesus' instructions. If you notice something, deal with you. But he doesn't stop there. And this is where it kind of gets not murky, but important to pay attention to what Jesus says, because sometimes we take what Jesus is saying a little bit out of context and we run with it and we don't get the whole teaching. A common joke that I've heard, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. Jesus isn't saying, I don't ever want you confronting sin. I don't ever want you dealing with something going on in your brother's life. I don't ever want you to speak truth to somebody who needs to hear it. I don't ever want you to rebuke or to offer any kind of correction or confrontation. He's not saying, I don't ever want that coming out of your mouth. He's saying, first of all, don't put yourself in the judge's seat. Okay, there's only one judge, and we all need to be in the dock. accepting mercy and grace from the judge, okay? Secondly, deal with you first. Deal with what's going on in here first. So much easier hearing hard truth from somebody who's got a humble and repentant heart, isn't it? Than somebody who's arrogant and full of themselves and not very helpful. See, before you take on the speck, deal with the plank. He's going to go on. And he says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So, you've noticed something in your brother's eye. And this is meant to not trigger an outward reaction, but an inward reaction. You've noticed something. I noticed something going on in Bruce's life. I'm like, man, someone's got to confront Bruce. Someone's got to talk to Bruce. Someone's got to say something about what's going on in Bruce's life. I can't even think of what it would be because you're just great. But I'm looking at Bruce and I'm going, someone's got to deal with that. Jesus is saying, that capture, that sight, that instant, when I notice that, step one isn't go talk to Bruce. Step one is to hit your knees and do some self-examination and do some repenting and deal with whatever. And we pray this prayer. This is in Psalm, I think, 139. I love this psalm. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God. Just go looking through the caverns of my own heart. And if you find anything offensive, I need you to show me, and I need to repent, and I need to get myself right with you. Because I want to have a wise and humble heart before I even think about talking to him, before I even think about approaching the issue. Search my heart. Help me, help me, help me take the plank out of my eye. There's no reason that I need to tell him other than I love him. I don't need the validation. I don't need to feel like the judge. I don't need to be in control of the situation. I don't need to be superior or moral high ground. I don't need any of that. I just love him and want to help him. But once I get that out of my heart, Jesus says, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And he doesn't use this example by mistake. When you're taking something out of somebody's eye, this is very, very delicate. You don't just run in and grab it. You don't take a pair of pliers, hold still. You get real close to them. Real close. And you steady yourself. And with caution and care and concern, you slowly and gently help to remove something from their eye. And by the way, Jesus says, from your brother's eye. I'm going to highlight that word brother for a second, because he's not saying a stranger you read about on Facebook. He's not saying somebody you saw on the news. He's not saying somebody in the workplace whom you don't have a relationship with, somebody that cut you off in traffic. He's saying your brother's eye. Somebody in the context of a relationship of love and trust. If I'm going to try to pull something out of Bruce, I'm ticking on your eyeball right now, okay? If I'm going to try to pull something out of Bruce's eye, he's got to trust me enough that I have the capacity, the concern for him, and the ability to do this with caution and care. Because if not, he can go like this. He's got to trust me, and I got to love him, and I got to have him in mind. Because Jesus is saying, when this happens, I don't want you doing this for yourself. I want you doing it for your brother. For your brother. Which is why all this heart stuff has to happen first. Which is why we go through the repentance and the self-cleansing and the self, like Jesus Christ, search my heart before I ever confront or rebuke. But Jesus doesn't stop there with his teaching. He says this, do not give dogs what is sacred and do not throw pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under feet and tear you to pieces. This guy, Dr. Henry Cloud, I really like him a lot. He's written a lot of excellent books. Couldn't recommend him high enough. He wrote a book called Necessary Endings, talking about ending relationships, ending your time in a job, a workplace, ending things. that are difficult to end and how to come to that end and that close. Anyways, in that book, he says you can study Scripture, the Old Testament, wisdom books, whatever it is. You can study Scripture, and it seems like it kind of boils it down to only three people, three types of people alive. There are wise people, there are foolish people, and there are evil people. And he says, wise people, when they get off track, when they're out of line, when they're doing something wrong, wise people, it's just they need a rebuke. They need somebody to confront, to point something out, to say, hey, I see this, and it's wrong, and you need to change. That rebuke is enough for a wise person to get onto a different path and head in a different direction altogether. You're in the workplace, you walk up to the guy that you work with, and you say, hey, I love you, and I love your family. I've noticed you've been flirting a lot with that gal over there. And that flirtation, man, that can lead you into a very dangerous place. You need to stop. Okay, wisdom. Wisdom responds with, you're right. I have been kind of infatuated with her, and I see that growing in me, and I need to stop and repent and head in a different direction. A wise person will take that critique, which may feel like judgment. A wise person will take that, and a wise person will repent and will value that. By the way, Jesus calls it pearls and sacred, something to treasure, right? A wise person will take that and will repent and will value it. A foolish person, he said, a foolish person, when they're off track, they need consequences. So maybe that conversation goes a little differently. Like, hey, you've been making comments to her. She's married. It's making her uncomfortable. Knock it off, or I'm kicking you off the team. Your career won't go anywhere, right? Like real consequences are about to take place if you don't course correct. Foolish people, you know, the rebuke, you don't offer them the rebuke. You don't offer them the rebuke. They can't hear it right. They can't take it right. They won't change correctly, right? You got to offer consequences. So it's evil people. Henry Cloud, this guy, he says, evil people need money, guns, and lawyers. And what he means by that is if somebody's combative, if they're evil, if they have your best interest not in mind, if they want to attack you and hurt you and harm you, you need to respond by protecting yourself and protecting the people you care about, either with legal action or maybe some sort of financial security or whatever it is. You create boundaries and safe, secure space between you and them. Same situation with the guy at work. Hey, what you did last Tuesday was sexual harassment, and the lawyers have already been called. They'll be getting in touch with you soon. In the meantime, you're terminated. Right? Like you see the difference between all three. But what Jesus is saying, I think, kind of parallels that. He's saying there are some people who have a speck in their eye, and you can help them with that. You can offer them maybe a rebuke, maybe a gentle, caring, loving, when your heart is right and you've done this wisely and you're moving through this with all the spirit of wisdom and patience and love. Maybe you can help them remove that speck. They love you. You love them. You trust them. They trust you. It's going back and forth. You can help them with this. But he's saying there are some people that if you try to offer that to them, it's not just going to counterattack. It's not just going to be judgment thrown back at you. It's going to be something much worse. They're going to attack you. They're not going to take the advice for anything of value. They're going to trample it underfoot. They're going to turn on you and attack you. And Jesus wants us to be wise about all of this, to have the wisdom to know who you're dealing with and what they're capable of, who you're dealing with and how they'll take what you have to say. And all of this, of course, for the glory of Jesus Christ and the edification of his followers. So when we have a pull to make a judgment call, when we see something in somebody else, our knee-jerk reaction isn't to go confront or to go condemn or to attack. Our knee-jerk reaction as Christ's followers is to hit our knees and do some soul-searching. Our knee-jerk reaction isn't outward, it's inward. I don't have judgment to offer. Definitely not people outside of the church. We're just going to love them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul actually says, it's none of my business to judge those outside of the church. But for people inside of the church, we might have to make some decisions every once in a while. And that is your stethoscope moment to look in and go, man, what's going on in here? And if you can handle it with wisdom and tact and love and care, to put your hand on somebody else's shoulder and say, I think I can help. I'm seeing you go down a path, and I think I have some advice for you. But Jesus is not saying that we have any business judging those outside of the church, and he's definitely saying, don't offer it at all to people that are just going to counterattack, because where will that get you anyways? I'm going to say a word of prayer, and then we will dismiss. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Father, as we navigate life, Father, you know all the different situations that come up. May we honor you first and foremost in everything. May you be our all in all, Father. May we put so much of our heart and our effort into just glorifying you, worshiping you, demonstrating your love for people. And may we be wise enough to do that well. Father, we love you. We trust you. We pray blessings over every family here. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. We love you. We'll see you all next week. We are taking chairs down today, so if you can help, that'd be great.